first psalm as we, through the summer, pick up a few other texts and then start something new in the fall. This psalm, I believe, is an introductory psalm. The order of the psalms is not necessarily chronological, the way they came together, but this psalm was written really to serve as a preface or an introduction to everything that comes after it. It lays groundwork for us. It's a wisdom psalm. Proverbs chapter 3 says this about wisdom. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed or happy. Our nation's Declaration of Independence says that we have rights to life and to liberty and to the pursuit of happiness. And yet not many seem to know what that means. In our country, that means people seek a set of aspirations, certain things to fulfill them, the American dream, if you will. And by most definitions, that includes a lot of material accomplishments or vocational accomplishments or educational accomplishments that lead to tangible goods. It leads to stuff. It enables us to live comfortably and to own property, to establish a retirement fund, to have certain hopes. And it's good to be in a country where there's opportunity, yes? Where there's opportunity for education, where there's opportunity for employment. But at some point, we have to stop and ask the question, does the stuff and the opportunity really make us happy? Does the pursuit of those goals or the opportunity that is before us really bring some sort of fulfillment? We all want to be happy. I don't think I know anybody who doesn't want to be happy and prefers the alternative. But the question is, do the courses that we choose lead to the end that we desire? Well, this is a psalm that tells us, helps us to understand what it means to be blessed, to be happy, so to speak. Please, if you would, stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll pray together. This is the very Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord God, even the simplest of texts has depths that are beyond what we could imagine, and so we pray that you would take this word, whether it is new to some of us or very familiar to some of us, we pray that you would take it and by your Spirit write it on our hearts, because it is so very critical to our everyday. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The past couple hundred years, if you will, really has shown over the whole course of history a very different period than what much of came before, right? I mean, you look up to the 1700s and most people were making their living through subsistence farming. They grew some crops, they ate some food, they didn't have much money. But then we have the Enlightenment era, the Industrial Revolution, empiricism, all these things that come and have provided promises that say, through what we know, through the scientific method and through human reason, we can get ultimate truth. And when we get those truths, that will provide the answers to all of our problems. Those things have really provided promises that have not been fulfilled. Now, surely there have been places where great progress has been made in our world, right? For the most part, the institution of slavery has been destroyed. That is a good thing that has come about because of that. We've made great advances in medicine, in health, in how to care for each other and our bodies medically. But are we, as a people, happier than people who lived 300 years ago in a log cabin? What Webster defines this as the American dream. A happy way of living that is thought by many Americans as something that can be achieved by anyone in the U.S., especially by working and becoming successful. Now, if we take that and flip it a bit, it looks like this. Or we would ask this question, by working hard and becoming successful, are people happy? By that definition, you look at the wealthiest people in Hollywood or the wealthiest people in D.C. or the greatest entrepreneurs in our nation. Think about people that you know who fit this category. Michael Jackson. Hugh Hefner, if you go back further. I mean, these were people who, by this definition, should have been the happiest people on the planet. And they weren't. And we're not. For all of the opportunities that we have before us, are our dreams coming true? The questions that we should be asking, if we want to get to the end, if you will, if we want to arrive at a point where we are experiencing something that means I am, and not happy necessarily like, I just got a great birthday present or some particular circumstance, but some measure of great contentment and inner joy and peace. The question that we should be asking is not, what is the American dream and how do I achieve it, but what is God's dream? And God's dream for us is this, what we were exhorted to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And if we are, listen, if we're pursuing wholeheartedly a dream that's not God's dream for us, why in the world would we think that that is going to lead to some glorious end? Why would we think that we would experientially know the greatest blessing if our eyes are fixed on a goal that is not the goal that the Lord has set before us? You know what that is? That's foolishness. That's foolishness. I mean, Proverbs over and over compare the one who is wise to the one who is the fool. The one who is wise understands the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This psalm is a wisdom psalm that says, hey, you know what? This is what a blessed man looks like. This is what a wicked man looks like. And then I'm going to give you 149 psalms to kind of help you see tangibly in life how this plays out and what it looks like. If we are pursuing the wrong dream, we have no good reason to believe that we will know true blessing. And if we pursue what the Lord has set before us as His dream, we have every reason to believe that we will be blessed. The Bible speaks to the fact that blessedness, those things are connected to spiritual issues, to heart issues. Those things are not addressed by technology. They are not addressed by science. They are not addressed by urban planning and biochemistry. I mean, they may, that's the way commercials work, right? With technology, like you buy this and you will be happy. You'll be more content. You'll be pleased. You'll be fulfilled. You'll be... Now, with my cars in the past 2 months, I'm very inclined to believe that that is true. Okay? And yet, it is not true, because people who suffer persecution and live under very difficult circumstances in this world, who know the Lord, can find themselves to be wonderfully happy, content, and joyful, because they have not hung their hopes in the wrong place. This is where the psalm goes. You are blessed if you don't do certain things. And you are blessed if you do certain things. So when we ask the question, are we blessed? What does that mean? It means God has shown favor to you. God has granted you everything that you need. He's provided for you. You're the recipient of good things, and you know that, and the fruit of that is joy. A delight in who God is and what He's done and how He has cared for you and for me. So in the beginning of this psalm, blessed is the man. In Hebrew, the word blessed is in a plural form and man is in a singular form. Some suggest that this psalm is primarily about Jesus, that it's a messianic psalm talking about Christ as the one who is ultimately blessed. And while that is true, I don't think that is grammatically what the reason this is structured the way it is. I think the idea is this. For the plural form, it's saying the man who does this, he is really, really blessed. That's the idea of the plurality there. That somebody who listens to this psalm, they're going to get it. And they will really be blessed. Well, what does that guy look like? He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not receive the advice in his heart of those who would provide evil counsel to him. If you don't follow the advice of wicked people, do you know what you are? You're blessed. Because bad counsel leads to bad places. Sin doesn't lead to contentedness or to happiness or to fruit. Everyone, by the way, has a bent and inclination in their life. I mean, this psalm does not create a third option, right? We have people who are blessed. We have the righteous. We have people who are not blessed, the wicked. And that is, in the Lord's economy, the way the population of the earth fits. Every one of you is in one of those two categories. There is no neutral ground before the Lord. There is no Switzerland. Okay? There's no blank slate here. For every one of us and for every person that you know, they are either within the category of the righteous or the wicked, and the bent and the drift of our lives moves in that direction, one way or the other. So some days, I may not look very righteous, so I hear. Thank you, family, for affirming me. But I can tell you this, the bent and drift of my life is not what it was 45 years ago, where I was consumed with myself and where I had no real thoughts of God or the Lord's people or the Lord's Word. So He transformed me. My bent is different now than what it was then. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners. He doesn't seek the company of the wicked as his primary companions. That doesn't mean we don't have unbelieving friends. But if I'm desirous of a companion that I'm going to walk a path with, I want it to be a brother or sister in Christ, or brothers and sisters in Christ, who can speak what is true to me, who can tell me when I'm thinking a wicked thought or performing an evil deed, who can remind me of the gospel and say God is bigger than that, and who can help me get home. Those are the people that I want to walk with. I don't long for the company of others. I long to see others who are wicked come and join my company. He does not stand in the path of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't mock things that are good. He doesn't mock the gospel. He doesn't see what's evil and call it good, and see what's good and call it evil. That is what the wicked do. And so the psalmist says, blessed is the man who does not do these things. But, positively, the blessed man, do you know what he does? He delights in the law of the Lord. And he meditates on the law of the Lord. Now, when you see law of the Lord here, don't think just those parts of the Old Testament that have sort of narrow applications, you know, do sacrifices this way, do these things, don't do things. Think of law here as a synonym for Scripture, if you will. Think bigger picture, that all of those Scriptures that the psalmist would have aren't just telling him what to do, but they're telling him who God is, and they're telling him the way of salvation. They're telling him what's good and telling him what's evil and also how to live. And the guy who is blessed loves the book. And he wants the teachings of the book. And he wants to know the book because through the book he knows himself and he knows his Lord. And he slows down enough to think about what's in the book. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. And we need the Scriptures to tell us how to think. Again, that's something that distinguishes us from the rest of creation, right? I mean, I don't believe that a cat stops to think about the accountability that it has before its creator. Cats don't do that. We are able to do that. Being made in the image of God, we are called constantly to think and to reflect on the one who made us and what he calls us to. And listen, I mean, these are piercing words. Scripture is telling us here that this act, not just a distant cognitive belief, but this act of meditation is a way in which we understand and distinguish between the wicked and the righteous. In other words, if you do not have an interest in the book, then my dear friend, you should pause and consider what the Lord says here. Because if you don't have an interest in meditating and considering the Word of the Lord, then it begs the question, do you really have an interest in the Lord Himself? If your heart has no desire in them, then you have no real desire in the Lord. And surely all of us, even believers, have points where we have coldness of heart. But that's a dangerous place to be. The Lord calls us to repent. God calls you to Himself. What is this man like who delights in the law of the Lord? He is like a tree planted by streams of water. So think, in ancient Near Eastern context here, an arid, dry climate and this rare stream and a tree on a riverbank whose roots can run deep and who have a constant source of the nourishment that is needed. That is what the blessed man is like. That yields fruit when it's supposed to yield fruit. And it doesn't wither up. It prospers. That doesn't mean that the tree lives a pain-free life. It doesn't mean that the tree always has everything that it wants. I mean, Jesus didn't promise that, right? Contrary to much TV preaching, you can get what you want. Right? The Lord wants you to be wealthy. The Lord wants you to be healthy. Well, that's a bit confusing when Jesus says, you know what, in this world you will have many troubles. That is a distortion of what the Lord teaches. At points, the Lord may even hide His face from you for a time. At points in this world, it can get very dark. Just as a tree may experience drought for a time, but if its roots run deep, that tree is still nourished. It is still cared for. It still does what the tree is supposed to do. It is a grand mistake, and the mistake that I make every day of my life probably, to think that that the circumstances around me and around you is primarily what will make me happy. It just ain't so. And so I need this word to remind me that is not true. It doesn't happen that way. The source of nourishment is not on the outside for us. It's through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Happiness doesn't consist in external circumstances. It consists in what God does in your heart. The Bible doesn't say the Christian is a religious person who does good things. Right? Now, that may be the world's view of a Christian or a religious person who's a hypocrite, however you want to define it. But the fact of the matter is this, that the Christian is somebody whose primary identity is outside of themselves, but not in their circumstances. Their identity is in Christ, who now dwells within them. They have roots that are connected to the living waters, to the everlasting fountain, to the one who is a rock, a redeemer, the bread of life. And that should bring great rejoicing. If you know that, right? If you know whose you are, in the midst of all the circumstances, and all the things we fret about, and all the things we worry about, and all the things we covet, when we slow down enough to go, I don't need to worry, the Lord is my healer, the Lord is my sustainer, the Lord is my inheritance. I mean, is that not mind-boggling? That we are His inheritance and He is ours. If that doesn't bring joy, if that doesn't bring some, perhaps fleeting, but some moment of calm and rejoicing, then we've just missed it entirely. Last week we sang a song, Hallelujah, All I Have Is Christ. Have you stopped to think about how profound a statement that is? To rejoice, praise God, I don't have anything but Christ, who is everything. I mean, that is a bold proclamation when we sing it, that really, at the end of the day, Jesus is all I have. Is that not true? I mean, in this world, every possession that I have, be it slowly or quickly, is undergoing decay. That is true of my body as well. It is undergoing decay. In however many years, I mean, it would be stunning if my life is not more than half over at this point. At some point, barring the Lord's return, I will die and I will be buried. And in 3 generations, I mean, my descendants will struggle to remember my name. My kids will remember, I hope. It's up to you, Kelly, all right? I'm hoping my kids' kids will know my name. But when you get down another step, I mean, that'll be ancient history to them. So what hope do I have? My hope is not going to be my legacy. My hope is Christ, who is an eternal legacy. And should I see the Lord's, should I see my hopes fulfilled in the Lord's promises, one day my kids and my kids' kids and my kids' kids' kids will all be together in glory. And then the hope that I had, we will see the fulfillment of that. So what does a blessed man look like? I mean, just think for 5 seconds about what the world tells you fulfillment is. And in this country, the message is, it is about how healthy you are. And in our culture, by the way, we have not just made stuff idols, but we have made our bodies idols in many ways. Right? Like it's cool to scratch spiritual events for the sake of having the pristine body, because that is deemed one of the highest moral issues in our country right now. I'm not saying don't be fit. I'm not saying that. But if you're sacrificing, meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, so you have a GQ kind of body, well, I'm sorry, that is not God's dream for you. Let me tell you what a blessed man looks like. If you want to know from the Old Testament, blessed is he whose God is Yahweh. You are blessed if you know the Lord. Like, really blessed. Eternally blessed. Psalm 34, blessed are those who trust and hope in Him. Blessed are those who know God and worship in His temple. His temple now is His body. So if you are here this morning with the Lord's people and you know Him, even though you had to drag your rear end out of bed this morning, do you know what God says you are? You are blessed. You are 1,000 times more blessed here than if you would have slept in a couple of hours. Blessed are those who fear and obey Him. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Or from the New Testament, if you prefer, listen. Blessed are, I mean, this is so countercultural. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you're happy not when you're self-sufficient, but if you are poor in spirit and you understand you are morally bankrupt, do you know what you are? You're blessed. because the Lord has opened your eyes so that you have to find hope in somebody other than yourself. Blessed are those who mourn. When was the last time you heard that on a TV commercial or radio spot? Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. Meaning you're blessed when you see your sin and you grieve over it, because Jesus will remind you that your sins are forgiven. And if you know your sins are forgiven, do you know what you are? You're blessed. Blessed are the gentle. I bet they say that on the base all the time, right? Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. You are blessed not as you seek power over those who are around you, but are gentle with the weak. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You are blessed when you hunger for what's good and right, because sin doesn't satisfy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. You'll be blessed when you show mercy, because it's the fruit and the reminder that God has had mercy on you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In other words, you're blessed when you pursue God, because you know what? You're going to get what you pursue. You're going to catch Him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You'll be blessed when you make peace, and you'll be identified as His, because God is the peacemaker. And as you make peace, you look like your daddy. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You'll be blessed when you are persecuted for the gospel and truth, because it's a sign that you belong to Him. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward in heaven is great. You'll be blessed when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, because as you suffer, you are united to Christ in His sufferings, and the Lord will honor you for that. You know what? If you seek happiness somewhere else, I'm going to make you a promise today. I promise, it's not really mine to give, I guess. But if you seek happiness somewhere else, I promise you won't get it. I promise. And I know, because I've tried, among other reasons. I mean, I hope your job is great. But if you think that your job ultimately is going to provide you with happiness, you know what? In the long run, it will not. Your education may be great, but if you think a degree is going to make you happy, it won't. Nor the opportunities that it affords. You will not find ultimate happiness in having kids and being married. Kids are great. Marriage is great. But they will not, they are not the ultimate measure by which the Lord says you will or will not be blessed. Whatever you choose other than Jesus will disappoint you. And if you make any one of those things your primary objective, you are seeking, even not job or monetary educational things, but in relationship, I mean, by all means, your kids and your marriages should have great priority in your lives. But they were never meant to take the place of Jesus. And if you pursue, I mean, if you pursue the job for ultimate fulfillment, that will not happen. But if you pursue the same thing in your marriage and you seek to put your spouse in place of Jesus, which is to say, if you look to your spouse to be Jesus and supply all of your needs, you know what? That doesn't work out very well. And by the way, God doesn't exist to make you happy. So even if you are pursuing God in this way, if you are reading Scripture and doing certain religious things, going to church, going to studies, whatever, so that you are happy, if you're doing those activities so that you don't experience suffering and you will have joy, do you know what? Also won't work. Also won't work. We're to pursue the Lord, the person. Tim Keller put it this way, if you seek happiness rather than righteousness, you get neither. If you seek righteousness rather than happiness, you get both. If you seek happiness rather than righteousness, you get neither. You won't be happy and you won't be righteousness. Or you won't be righteous. But if you seek first His kingdom and His glory, His honor, His righteousness, then you will be righteous and you will know the joy of the Lord in that. Verse 4, the wicked are not so. These are people who do walk in the counsel of their peers, who stand in the way of sinners, who sit in the seat of scoffers. They separate themselves further and further from the Lord and from the ways of salvation. And ultimately, while for a time they may seem to prosper, while for a time they may seem joyful and happy, you see the psalmist pray, why do the wicked prosper? Ultimately, their plans are foiled. And we are told as much here. What happens with them? Well, they stand in contrast to the tree. In verse 5, I mean, they will not stand in the judgment. This is the great warning, right? The wicked may seem to have their act together now, but they will not. I mean, it's a breath. They're a wisp. A breath of air sends them into oblivion. They're like chaff. In Malachi, God says, I will curse your blessings. They won't hold up. They'll have no case in the Lord's court. They can't maintain their position. They will cry out for the mountains and rocks to cover them up, to hide. Look at the poetry of the text. Just see the parallels, if you will, of the tree. It is firm. It is nourished. It bears fruit. It is living. That's what it is like for those who know the Lord. The wicked are not like a tree. How does Scripture describe them? Verse 4, they're like chaff. Just a leftover husk from grain that's maybe fed to farm animals, but the chaff is not firmly planted. It's blown away. It doesn't bear fruit. It's disconnected and dry. It's worthless. It's dead. And so they will not stand in the judgment, nor will sinners stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will be scattered. But verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So the righteous will be praised. We praise, we bless the name of the Lord, but the Lord will bring praise to those who know Him in heaven. But the way of the wicked will perish. Isaiah 27 says, their Maker will not have compassion on them, and their Creator will not be gracious to them. And so one of the applications for those of us who believe is this. For those of us who are neighbors, or who have neighbors, who know people in our community, who have friends, who have relatives who don't know the Lord, today is still a day of salvation. And they should know the gospel, the good news. We live in a day when we can proclaim it to them. And so we should consider them, and we should consider the course of our own lives. We're almost done. Let me read a passage from Matthew, and then just encourage you to meditate on this psalm. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was teaching and said this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell in great was its fall. Let me encourage you to meditate on this psalm and to consider it. To read it when you're reading the psalms, to read this and think on it first as it's sort of a gateway to the rest of the Psalter. And to use it as a lens through which you can see the Lord and how good He is, and a lens to yourself so you can understand what it means to truly be blessed. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do thank You for this Word. We thank You for the truth that is there. We pray that You would continue each day to show us the truth of what is in our hearts. We pray that You would continue to perfect the work that You have begun in us. We ask now that You would help us to continue in a day of rest and worship, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.